The rest of you, I'd ask that you would take out your Bibles and open up to John chapter 14. We are continuing in our text, which is a part of the upper room discourse given by Jesus the night before he was arrested. I've entitled the message for this morning, Show Us the Father. We're going to be focusing on John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Let me ask you this question. How many of you who are here today hope to one day see God? How many of you? I would certainly raise my hand. We are looking forward to the day when we will see Him face to face. Amen? And there'll be no pain, no more sorrow, no more sewer problems, no more back problems, no more broken arms, no more walkers. Praise be to God. There is nothing wrong with the desire that is in the heart of every believer to one day see God. That is a longing that is common to all who believe in the true and living God. But what if God appeared to you and you did not even recognize Him? That would be awkward, wouldn't it? It reminds me of a time when I was the head usher in a church in Rockland, California, Crossroads Community Church. This was somewhere around 1990. I'm not exactly sure the year, 89, 90, 91, 92. At the time, I had my own landscape maintenance business, and I took care of million-dollar homes out by Folsom Lake. And one of the homeowners, Mr. Roberts, came to the church with his wife to visit. I had just spoken to him 2 days before in his yard as his gardener. And he comes in the door, and I'm wearing a sports coat, a tie. You know, I'm fixed up for church because I believe when we come to church, we come as our best. And I'm also the head usher. So I'm in the foyer, and I greet him, and I say, Mr. Roberts, it's really good to see you here. Welcome to Crossroads. And he looks at me like, who are you? And he says, do I know you? And I said, Steve Wadley. And he's still staring at me like, who's that? I said, your gardener? I just spoke to you a couple of times. Steve, I didn't even recognize you. Well, of course not. He'd never seen me in anything but shorts, a tank top, and a baseball cap, sweaty and half covered in grass. You know what I mean? He didn't recognize me at all, nor did his wife. We will see in our text today a desire, a heartfelt desire on the part of Jesus' disciples to see God, more specifically, to see God the Father. Philip will say to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that is enough for us." But let me remind you, the disciples had spent the previous 3 years with Jesus. They had given up much to follow him as their rabbi. And in the process, they had come to realize that he was indeed the promised Messiah. And they even acknowledged him as the Son of God. But they did not yet understand that he was himself the fullness of God in bodily form. They saw him every day, but they did not really see him. As we rejoin Jesus and the 11 apostles in an upper room in Jerusalem, just a few hours remain until his arrest and later that day his crucifixion. Jesus is using these final hours to prepare his disciples for what is coming, by further revealing truths about himself and his relationship to God the Father and to God the Holy Spirit. Let me read our text this morning, John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Jesus speaking, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus knew that the apostles were troubled by what had transpired that evening. If we look back to verse 1, we'll see the context of this upper room discourse. Verse 1, Jesus says to his closest disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus knew their hearts were troubled. He knew they were beginning to question what was going on. Jesus had met with them in the upper room to celebrate the Passover, which would be his Last Supper. There he had revealed to them that his betrayal was soon at hand and would come by way of one of them. After that, he sent out Judas Iscariot to accomplish that very task. And Jesus once again alluded to his death in the institution of the Lord's Supper. He told them that the bread represented his body, which would be broken. And that the cup represented the new covenant that would be inaugurated by his blood being shed. And then he clearly told them that he would be leaving them, and where he was going, they could not come right now. All of this was very troubling to those who had dedicated their lives to following and serving Jesus. Not to mention the fact that they had become a family. They loved him, and they knew he loved them as well. As we saw last Sunday, Thomas was the first to break the silence, questioning Jesus' statement that they knew the way to where he was going. Look at verse 5. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" This provided Jesus the opportunity to make one of the most exclusive and controversial statements in all of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you were not here last Sunday, I would encourage you to either pick up a CD after service or go online and listen to the message from last Sunday. Because Jesus, in this response to Thomas, makes the most exclusive claim found in Scripture. There is no other way to reach God except through him. There is no other way to have eternal life except through him. There is no other way to go to heaven except through him. Jesus said, "I am the way." And the way that he provided, it was the way of reconciliation with God. By his shedding his blood, by his dying in the place of all who will believe in him, he makes it possible for us to one day be in the presence of God. He says, "I am the truth. I am the revelation of God. And I am the life. I am the source of eternal life, of regeneration." No one comes to the Father except through me. As we saw last Sunday, Jesus makes it absolutely clear that any who want to enter into the eternal presence of God must do so through Him. Because only He provides that way. Only He pays the penalty for our sin, a penalty that we could not pay. Only He makes it possible for us to be clothed in perfect righteousness, to be credited with His righteousness. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. But then in verse 7, Jesus makes an equally astounding statement, perhaps even more so. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Wow. Jesus is in the process of revealing to His disciples the truth regarding His own deity. A deity which is equal to the Father. A deity that would be obvious to them if they only knew Him as He really is. Leon Morris writes, "They had known Him well enough to leave their homes, families, and friends to follow Him, but they did not yet know Him in His full significance." D.A. Carson writes, "Philip and the others truly do know Jesus, and therefore in the Son they have seen the Father. But they do not yet recognize this. As highly as they think of Jesus, they do not yet grasp that in Jesus God has made Himself fully known." Just like Mr. Roberts. He saw me, but he didn't see me. They saw God in human form, but they did not yet recognize Him as such. Rabbi? Yes. Messiah? Yes. Son of God? Yes. God incarnate? Not yet. So Philip asks for what so many have desired, for an immediate visual display of God Himself. Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Show us the Father. John MacArthur writes, "Philip was not content with indirect knowledge of God, even that given by Jesus. Instead, he wanted a visible manifestation of the Father to sustain his faith. Perhaps he had in mind the numerous theophanies that are found in the Old Testament scriptures, when God had appeared to men such as Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Such a theophany would be enough for them," he adds. "Such a confirming experience would give them the faith to make it through whatever lay before them." Philip may have reasoned, just like so many Christians today reason, that some spiritual experience would strengthen their faith. Show us the Father. Let us see God, and then we will have the faith to believe. After all, seeing is believing, right? Wrong. In the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, and as Jesus answers Philip, you can sense a sadness and perhaps a bit of exasperation in his reply. Listen, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? To see Jesus is to see the Father. James Boyce writes, Jesus says to Philip, I have been with you for these past 3 years, and you have seen me, and yet you still do not know me. Why then do you think that seeing would help you to know God? Jesus is saying that seeing with our eyes is not enough. We must see with our heart. We must see with understanding and comprehension spiritually. Seeing with the physical eyes is not enough. We must see with eyes of faith, believing. Now, it's very, very helpful, I think, at this point for me to remind you that this Gospel of John that we are studying today was not written in English, but it was written originally in Greek. Now, that is significant because in the Greek language, there are different words for seeing. We can compare these three words as they are used by John later in chapter 20, as he describes the events following the resurrection of Jesus. Three words. The most basic word for seeing is blepo, meaning simply seeing something with our eyes. As you look up at me right now, you are seeing me. The second word, excuse me. So this word blepo is used in John 20, verse 5. When we are told that when John and Peter arrived at the tomb of Jesus, John saw the linen cloths. John stopped at the door. He looked into the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and he saw the burial cloths that wrapped the body of Jesus. He saw that they were still there. They were still in their place, but there's no body. He looked in, and he saw with his eyes the burial cloths. Blepo. Then a second word is used in the very next verse. That word is theareo. In verse 6, Peter goes into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Saw. Theareo. It means to scrutinize or to examine closely or to puzzle over. Peter not only saw the cloths, but he puzzled over what the meaning was. Let me just mention this. Nobody who steals a body out of a tomb unwraps it first and leaves the wrappings, especially not when there's a Roman guard detail that's guarding the tomb. If you were going to steal the body, you'd pick it up, linen wrappings and all, and you'd hightail it out of there. But that's not the case in the resurrection of Jesus. The body's gone, but the wrappings and the spices, they remain on the shelf. So one man saw with his eyes, the other man examined very closely, wanting to understand what he was seeing. But there's a third word, harao. Later that evening, Jesus appears in the upper room where the disciples were hiding, showing them that he was indeed raised from the dead. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And John writes this in John 20:20. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Harao. They saw with comprehension or understanding. This is a whole different type of seeing. When Mr. Roberts saw me in the foyer at Crossroads Community Church, he saw me with his eyes, blepo. And then when I said my name, he began to scrutinize, theoreo. But he did not yet see with understanding, harao. until I told him who I was. Then the lights came on, and he could see who I was and recognized me. They never came back, by the way. I don't know. I don't think I had anything to do with that. This distinction between these three words for seeing becomes very important in our understanding Jesus' statement to Philip and the other apostles. Let's go back and look at verse 9 again. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The word that Jesus uses here is haraō, to see with comprehension, to see with understanding. In other words, if they truly comprehended who Jesus was, they would know that to see him was to see the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever comprehends who Jesus is comprehends who the Father is. This is nothing short of a claim to full deity by Jesus, a claim to full equality with God the Father. And listen to me, this is the very heart of Christianity, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world to reveal God to mankind. This is exactly what John tells us in the first few verses of this very gospel. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, John wants us to know from the beginning who Jesus is. You're familiar with these verses. John 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You might say, well, who's the Word? Well, John tells us in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, fully God, became fully man. He became something he was not before. He took on flesh and blood, and he lived among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, John makes this statement, which is so important. He says, "No one has ever seen God, haraō, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In some of your translations, it will say, "He has thoroughly explained him." John wants us to understand that no man has ever seen God except in the Son. This truth is staggering to me. No one in the history of mankind has ever seen God as he is. They have never haraō God the Father. They've never seen him with comprehension and understanding understanding his nature, his character, his attributes. It was not possible until the only begotten God came to earth in human form that anyone could ever see God with comprehension and understanding. Jesus has made God known. Jesus has fully revealed God to us. Because he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. They are one. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes these truths. Let me remind you, in Colossians 1:15, Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You cannot see God the Father, but you can see God the Son. Colossians 2:9, in him, Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fully God. And Hebrews 1:3, as Brother Don read this morning, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is why Jesus can confidently say to Philip, and to you, and to me, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you want to see God? Then look to Jesus. Jesus is the full expression of God given to us. There is no other way to know God. There is no other truth about God. There is no spiritual life outside of that which is revealed and found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is only one way to know God, and that is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came down from heaven to show us God, and he has accomplished that. The Father has come to us in the Son that we might know him who cannot be seen. Jesus mentions two primary ways that he reveals God to us. He reveals God to us through his words and through his works. Look back to our text, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus here tells us how he reveals God to mankind, how he reveals God to us. He does it through the two W's, through the words that Jesus speaks and through the works that Jesus does. Let's look first at the words that Jesus speaks. Jesus is telling us that when he speaks, it is God who speaks. How many of you remember those E.F. Hutton commercials? Right? The noisy restaurant, everybody's hustling and bustling around, there's a lot of noise and everything, and then one guy leans over to the other guy and says, E.F. Hutton says, and the whole room goes silent, right? Everybody's leaning to hear, right? They want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. Listen to me. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. We should have that same reaction, leaning over to hear what God is saying to us, to hear the words of Christ. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Those of us who have believed in Jesus and have been born again know this to be true. because it was through hearing his words that we received the faith to believe. If you're here today and you're struggling with this whole concept of Christianity, this whole concept of believing that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed God in the flesh, then I pray that you will pray that God will reveal these truths to you through his word. That's where these truths are found, because they come from him, not from me. These are not my words. These are God's words to us. Faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus speaks the words of eternal life. And our faith begins by hearing that glorious gospel of Christ. And our faith continues to grow as we hear more of the words of Christ. Amen? That is because the word that Jesus speaks is the very word of God. And once we have heard God's word and heard it with understanding and recognized that it is from God, we want more. Amen? We want more and more and more of the word of God. Earlier in his ministry in John 7:16, Jesus said this, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And then in John 12:44, Jesus said it even more plainly, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." The words that Jesus speaks reveal to us that he is God. His word is and should be enough for us to put our faith and trust in him. But if we think we need more proof, then he points us to his works. The works that Jesus does. And I need to acknowledge this, that our faith and trust in Jesus is not blind faith. Instead, it is a faith based on historical facts. The fact is that Jesus proved that he was indeed God in the flesh through the life that he lived, the deeds he performed, and the death that he died. Think about it. First, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. Who has done that? None but Christ. Only God in human form could do this. Jesus never sinned in thought, word, or deed, thereby proving that he was no mere mortal human, and thereby learning that he is indeed deity in bodily form. Fully God, fully man, but a sinless, perfect man. And by doing so, he earned the perfect righteousness that could be credited to all of us who trust in him for salvation. Second, Jesus performed countless, unprecedented, undeniable, miraculous works that were well documented. Not just in Holy Scripture, but in the writings of the times. The Jewish historian Josephus himself acknowledges that Jesus was a worker of miracles. Josephus also acknowledges that he rose from the dead. The miraculous works that Jesus performed proved to his disciples and to all who had eyes to see that he was indeed God. Listen to what Jesus tells the men who were sent by John the Baptist to question whether or not he was indeed the one. Matthew 11:4-5, Jesus says this to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Note the two proofs. What you hear, the words that Jesus speaks. What you see, the works that Jesus does. These are the proofs that Jesus offers. Our faith is not blind faith. It's faith that is based in the fact of Jesus' life and ministry. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk again. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. Oh, and the dead are raised up to life. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Jesus performed hundreds of healings. He raised several from the dead. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. He fed thousands. He traveled great distances almost instantaneously, and he calmed storms with his voice. These are documented miracles performed by Jesus. Jesus proved over and over and over again that God the Father was in him and working through him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:36. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. These works that Jesus does reveal to us the nature and character of God. In Jesus, in his life and his ministry, we see the love of God, as well as his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his patience, and his long-suffering. Through his life, Jesus reveals to us the unseen Father. Jesus reveals God through his words, his perfect sinless life, his unnumbered miracles, signs, and wonders. But most important of all, Jesus reveals God to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the greatest work of all. The work of divine redemption. Remember what Jesus did. He took our place upon that cross. Our sin was credited to him. And he suffered in our place the full measure of God's wrath that was due for that sin. He drank that cup, the cup of God's wrath, until there was nothing left. And this was the plan of God from the beginning, that God the Son would die in our place to reconcile us to God the Father through the shedding of his own precious blood. Oh, what love! Oh, what sacrifice! Oh, what mercy and grace. Romans 5:8 and 9 tells it like this. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The greatest work that Jesus accomplished as the God-man was to die for each and every one who would believe in him and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. There is no other eternal life except through him. There is no other way to the Father except through him. Going back to the upper room, back to our text, back to the conversation that Jesus is having with Philip. Philip does not yet know what Jesus is about to do, how he will show them the Father's love. But in a few hours, Philip will find out. And it will be enough for them. Especially when Jesus rises again from the grave and appears to them in this same upper room on the third day after his death. Then they will understand, as we do today, that Jesus was and is God. And to know him is to know the Father. Jesus came to make God known to us. And he provided the only way to the Father. And it is through faith in him. Believe and you will see. Believe in Jesus and you will see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of the words and work of your Son who was nothing less than God in human form, the fullness of deity in bodily form. And Father, we must admit that if we had been there with the disciples that night in that upper room, we would have agreed with Philip, just as the other 10 apparently did. No one else spoke out. No one said, "Philip, we've seen the Father in Jesus." We would have been sitting there with him, agreeing, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Because they did not yet fully understand that Jesus was himself God. But in a few days, they would fully understand when Jesus came to them in his resurrected body and he opened their minds to understand. He gave them the spiritual eyes to see. And he has done that for us as well. Thank you, Father, that even though we have not seen Jesus with our own eyes, you have given us the eyes of faith. And we see him in his word. We hear his word. And we see the proof that he has provided for us. And Father, you have given us the gift of faith. We pray that you would open those eyes that are still blind to these truths. We pray that each one that is here today would come to know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And that through him, they too would come to you. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.